Last week, I believe that we've been in the midst of a lot of cultural chaos. Today, I want to do what the mystics of the Middle Ages were known for. Church leaders that lived in the 800s to 1200s AD. And that is to give themselves over to be consumed by a heavenly vision, and by doing so, escaping the trauma and stress and chaos of this world. You know, in our American Christian culture, it seems to me that we are obsessed with five ways to live more faithfully today. You can turn on, in other words, you can turn on any televangelist and they will be giving you tips, insights for successful living, which is just great. Because there is certainly something about being faithful in this present moment. We were trying that on Friday night with 36 of our fourth and fifth graders in our epic adventure. We will be dedicating ourselves to that this afternoon as we distribute 800 turkey dinners into our community in order to help relieve some of the experience of poverty, of need, if only for a short time. Yeah, faithful living in this day, in this moment, is certainly a value for the Christian church. But sometimes you just want to escape. And there's nothing wrong with that. Scripture says faith is being certain of what we hope for. And so that hope that energizes our faith is an okay thing for us to lean on. Some critical, cynical minds would say, well, that's a crutch. It's not just an escape. It's an escapist fantasy. Hope is never a fantasy. It's always based in a sure and certain promise that someone whose character is sure and certain has given us. Today we lean on the vision that God gives us, and today I want to spend some time immersing ourselves like a warm jacuzzi in the middle of a cold winter's night. Picture that experience. That's what my sermon is dedicated to. Today, this is Jacuzzi Concordia. And we are just going to escape the cold winter in which we live, whether personally or politically or culturally or whateverly. We're going to escape that. And we're going to immerse ourselves in the warm, rich embrace of the vision that God gives us from heaven. Today, I want to talk specifically about the afterlife. The afterlife, which is a focus of these weeks at the end of our church's calendar that ends at the end of November. The afterlife, which is the vision for so many billions around the world. We are consumed by the thoughts of the afterlife. Whether you are regularly religious or only periodically so, we are consumed by the afterlife. I was energized by a funeral for a young man who at 16 years old was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And my thinking as a pastor about the afterlife and about our hopes and dreams for it was summarized in his mother's eulogy for Sean's funeral. When she said in the wrap-up to that eulogy, that word of tribute, she said, "Sean, I hope you're driving that red Mustang down the streets of gold in heaven today." Now, as a pastor, and she was a lifelong Lutheran, raised in Lutheran schools, the daughter of John and Edna Unruh, she was absolutely, faithfully born and raised in our traditional Lutheran theology. And yet, her hope, her vision for the afterlife for her son, at least in part for sure, involved a red Mustang, streets of gold, and no police officers anywhere. And it still warms my heart. Still warms my heart as a pastor to think of that vision of that grieving mother, because, you know, we all have a vision of the afterlife. Mine, quite honestly, hopefully, involves metal sticks, golf balls, and Augusta National. I don't know if that's going to be the way God delivers for me, but here's what I know. All of us have a vision. In some ways, an escapist fantasy, but an escapist fantasy that is energized by the great escape that God presents to us in Scripture. And that's what I want to celebrate with you today. That's what I want with you to be immersed in today, because sometimes the road just gets tough. And I want you to know that sometimes God says, it's okay to have a Calgon bath, if you know what Calgon is, and escape the world, and to focus on eternal things. Or to quote another passage of Scripture, to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is seated with God in the heavenlies, where our hope resides. That's what I want for you today. Especially given the fact that it's Thanksgiving week, and as we enter into the holidays, whether it's fresh or whether it's long ago, sometimes the grief of loved ones lost still settles so hard on our shoulders. For you to hear from your pastors today, it's okay to escape and to imagine your reunion there, even in the midst of an empty place setting at your table here. It's okay. Human beings have always marveled at the idea of an afterlife. The question, what is next beyond my physical death? I want to be very clear and theologically precise and say Christians, on the other hand, are not consumed with questions about the afterlife. You should not be consumed about questions of the afterlife. Christians believe, you see, we believe there is only life, and God is the author of it. We believe there is only life, and God has initiated it for us at our creation, and He has redeemed us for a greater experience of it through the Lord Jesus. And if we're going to be technically correct, and this is a really important point that I want you to fix in your minds and your hearts of faith, if we're going to be really technically correct, Christians are not consumed with the afterlife, they are consumed. We, you and I, are consumed with the after earth. Say those words with me, would you? After earth. You see, because we believe that God is the author of life, and that life that is once given by God sustains itself into all eternity. And so if we're going to be technically precise, I want to just challenge you to begin to use in your vocabulary, to change the way your patterns of speech move through your lips and into the ears of others around you. We do not believe in the afterlife. We believe in the after earth. See, that's what Thessalonians is getting at. Thessalonians chapter 3, or chapter 5, is Paul's effort to help the Thessalonian church understand certainly what happens after death, but more importantly, what happens at the consummation of all things. When this creation that God has put into being goes into its next phase, its next season, when heaven and earth are brought to account before God. And today I want to share with you three things, some scriptural points about life after our earthly death. First of all, after our earthly death, we do experience God in a fuller and more complete way. And the evil and wickedness and the sadness and the stuff that God never intended for us to bear, that stuff falls away. The tears, the grief, the sadness, the sin, the shame, the guilt leaves us. But one thing does remain, I have to say, and that is, Scripture teaches there is a longing. The saints of heaven, the angels of God today, they long for the consummation of all things. Not longing out of an unsettled heart, but a longing brought forth from the joy of catching a greater glimpse in that moments, in those moments after death, of what will finally be a greater awareness that the promises of God are true. And because the promises of God are true, therefore the greatest promise, the ultimate promise of God, is also now more true for them who live after death than they have ever, you and I, have ever imagined before we physically die. There is a release from the trial of sin and grief and guilt, to be sure. And while we may call it a soul sleep or an interim state, when all is said and done, Scripture says that longing for that greater day, the day when our bodies, second point, when our bodies are reunited to our souls, that's the great hope of the Christian church. Because that's the time when it becomes painfully very real how far we have fallen in this present moment, and why God had to send his son Jesus Christ into this world in a body. Why he couldn't just wave a magic wand. Because the only satisfactory salvation that God provides for us is the redemption of our souls and bodies. See, our great hope is not that we get to go and drive Mustangs on the gold roads of heaven without police lurking behind billboards. The great hope is that our bodies are joined to our souls in a resurrected glory that our human minds cannot comprehend. And that's the hope. That's the ultimate expectation. I remind you, as I will remind you again, maybe at a funeral that you attend with me in play as a pastor, you do not become an angel. God never wanted you to be an angel. You do not want to be an angel. When Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 1 that human beings are the pinnacle of God's creation, and angels serve God's purposes toward his human creation, you do not want to be an angel. You do not want wings, trust me. What you want is the greatest evidence of God's creative ingenuity, and that is the physical body that contains and holds on and is united to your soul. Some pick a verb, but the soul and body are meant for one another. They are not meant to live a life separated from each other. That's God's design. And then the final point that I want to make is this. By far the most significant teaching of Scripture is the physical reunion of our bodies and souls in a new material world of God's design. And this is where the Mustangs come in, and the golf clubs, and the KitchenAid blenders for mom, and whatever else it is in this world that energizes you, mountain peaks, trout streams. I don't want to be glib or naive, nor do I want to minimize the glory of God found in the salvation of Jesus, the great grace that we celebrated only a few short Reformation weeks ago. But I want you to remember that God created you. And he put Adam and Eve in the middle of a garden to enjoy it by tending it. To smell the roses. To feel the sunshine on our face. And while some Christians may say that we will spend eternity simply staring blankly before the throne at the beautiful face of Jesus, which is fine by me, if that's God's will for my eternity, great, I'll take it. But the testimony of Scripture is far, far more materialistic than that. It involves grass underneath my bare feet. It involves the warm touch of my daughter's hand in mine as we walk the dog. What about it for you? Don't minimize God, but don't neglect the glory and joy and hope of Scripture. And be thankful for it. Be thankful for the stuff in the here and now. Be thankful for what is yet to come in the there and then. And remember Jesus, the Lord Christ, who comes into this world to bear the sin that separates us from God so that we can live by the sure and certain promise that there is a reunion. There is a reunion for us that is waiting. May God keep you in this faith this Thanksgiving week and make us grateful for what we have and are and grateful for what is yet to come. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus, both now and forever. Amen.